Anybody know what the song I'm thinking? We're not gonna take you. It's like it's just stuck in my head. It was like seemed so appropriate at the time. How inappropriate is that? I don't know. Tells a little bit of something about me, I guess. Well, we are in the third week in a study of the book of Jonah. And it's a great book. It's got a lot to teach us, and maybe a lot more to teach us than what we realize. You know, we know the basic story. We have an idea, you know, you got swallowed by a big fish and spit up on the shore and all those kinds of things. You know, we know some of the basics. But, you know, there's a lot of information in between, a lot of important stuff. In Jonah chapter 1, we looked at how Jonah said no to God when God said to go. Jonah ran away. And it had consequences, not only for Jonah, but for the people around him. You know, he got on the ship, and the ship almost was shipwrecked, and those people almost lost their lives just because Jonah was running away. And we learned that we need to say yes when God calls us to him, and when God calls us to do something. So maybe God's nudging you to show some kindness and love to one of your neighbors. Maybe God is calling you to... Maybe he's calling you full-time into some kind of mission work. Maybe he's calling you to be a preacher. Maybe he's calling you to be a teacher. Maybe he's calling you to be a Sunday school teacher or a child care worker. Or, you know, maybe God, there are all kinds of callings. We need to listen. And when God talks to us and nudges us, we need to say, yes, Lord, I'm at least willing to consider and to go if you call me to go. The lesson in chapter 2 included God's rescue of the big fish, or using the big fish. Getting swallowed by a ginormous fish does not necessarily seem like rescue. But Jonah was drowning, and God used that fish to keep him alive. And so, yeah, it was a rescue. Well, in the context of that, in the middle of that experience, in the middle of that crisis, Jonah cries out to God. You know, the first chapter he's running away from God, and the second chapter he's kind of running to God. And he has this inside prayer that comes from not just from inside the fish, but deep, deep inside himself, where he offers up to God. And it's from that place where we get gut honest with God. You know, I think we all have those things that we would like to share, that we would like to pray, that sometimes we hide way down in here and we don't share with other people because we think they can't handle it. But God can handle it. You know, and so here he is deep inside, and he begins to worship God, and he acknowledges that God rescued him. And the most important part of that is that he said yes, and he agreed to go and do what God called him to do. Beautiful worship piece. Kind of reminds us that worship isn't, you know, what we're doing, the actions of what we're doing here. It's not, you know, the songs we sing with our lips. It's not the stuff we're reading on the screen with our eyes. It's not the music or the sermons or whatever we're hearing with our ears. Real worship is something that happens from that way down deep inside place. And it's a connection with our soul and God's soul. This spiritual connection. Our spirit with God's spirit. His Holy Spirit in communion. Well, Jonah said yes. And that's where we start today. We start with Jonah obeying. Let's pray as we begin. Lord, we seek your face always. As we look at this passage in your word together, we ask you to reveal yourself through it. Reveal it in our hearts and our minds. Use it to teach us and to transform us, we pray. Create your holiness within us. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So, where did we leave Jonah at the end of the last week? Probably at most teenage boys' favorite verse. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah out onto the land. What a beautiful picture that is. What a beautiful image. This guy had been in the belly of the fish for 3 days. Science tells us that the gases and the acids in the stomach would probably already be trying to decompose him, because that's what it does with food in the belly of a fish. And so when he gets vomited out onto the land, he probably looked pretty bleached out. He probably smelled really bad. You know, you wouldn't want to get too close to that. We know from his attitude in the fish that he was thankful for being rescued. We know that he was willing to obey God, but I don't know that his mind really changed in terms of how he felt about the Ninevites and you know, smelling like he did and looking like he did and having had that experience of getting thrown up on the shore, pretty humbling circumstances. I'm sure he was a little bit on the grumpy side. And it's in the context of this humbling circumstance that God calls Jonah for a second time. Here's the rest of that story. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim it to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord, and he went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city, and it took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed. And all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. And this is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. But let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everybody urgently call on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. And when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction that he had threatened. Jonah and the sailors and the Ninevites are all characters in a story about God. It's a story like our story that we're living in. It's a true story, we believe. The story helps us to see more of who God is. And that's why I say it's a story about God. As we look at the actions of God, what God does, his character begins to be revealed. There are three really important parts of this story that help us to learn a little bit more about God. The first one is this. Jonah obeyed. Jonah obeyed. Well, why is that important and why is that about God and what does that teach us about God? Well, Jonah would not have been able to obey had God not saved his life. And so there's a pretty good start. He was drowning. And you know, God could have let him drown. God could have chosen somebody else to go. But God sticks with his plan. And when God calls you, you know, you might refuse him and he might leave you alone for a little while, but if it's a calling, he'll come back and he'll talk to you again and he'll say, hey, what about what we talked about already? You know, I'd like you to do this. I've equipped you to do this. I've gifted you to do this. I'm calling you to do this. You know, and we get that second chance, that second opportunity. And that's a pretty important thing, that God gave Jonah a second chance. Now, he's also sending Jonah to a people who need a second chance, to a people who need to change their ways. This is a people he's about to destroy, and he's given them a second chance as well. It's one of the things that Jonah was a little upset about. You know, so often you hear about the harshness of the Old Testament God and the loving nature of the New Testament God. You know, people will say that. You know, if you talk to people and you mention the Bible, and especially if they're not believers, they'll say to you, yeah, well, what about that? In the Old Testament, all these people that God killed and all these people, you know, and this is like a totally different God. You know, in the New Testament, God looks so loving and caring and compassionate. In the Old Testament, he looks, you know, so terrible and destructive. And wait a minute. That's not quite right. If you look a little closer, the Old Testament is filled with stories like this one, where God gives an opportunity for change, where God shows compassion. And God exhibits love and compassion and tenderness, the willingness to lift somebody up and transform them and save them, all through the Old Testament, just as well as in the New. And hundreds of times you see over and over with the nation of Israel, they go running one way, and God reels them in and gives them another chance. And there's the extension of forgiveness. Those stories are there in the Old Testament, just like they are in the New. It just gets easier to see them in the New because of Jesus. Because the real full character of God is revealed in Jesus. So he's easier to see. Now, in our story, Jonah obeyed God, and he began to preach the words that God gave him to say. First time Jonah was called in chapter 1, it says this. It says, he was called to preach against the city. Now, I want you to notice, after he's had the belly of the fish experience, how God calls him this way. You're to proclaim or preach to the city. You see the difference? It's kind of a subtle difference, but there's more mercy in the second calling, right? More mercy involved. And he's requiring of Jonah a smidgen more mercy than what he's been showing up to this point. Jonah's sermon is pretty straightforward. It's pretty short. In fact, some of you might be praying that my sermon this morning will be as short as Jonah's sermon. And you know what? It's already too late. Your hopes are dashed already. Because Jonah's sermon was 5 words long in Hebrew. That's a short sermon. I don't know if he had an altar call after that, but, you know, it was short. It was really, really short. Well, and, you know, let's face it, he was walking. He was walking 22 miles into the center of the city, and so he's walking and preaching at the same time. You know, it had to be short. And his proclamation was this. We translate it this way. 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. That's a short message. Now, at first glance, when you read this, it might not seem much like mercy. It might sound more like judgment than mercy. But in order to understand it from the Ninevites' perspective, you really got to understand a little bit more about Nineveh. Nineveh was built by Nimrod. Now, Nimrod was a great-grandson of Noah on the line of Ham. So if you look at the great-grandsons of Ham, one of the sons of Noah, you'll see there's this person, Nimrod. And Nimrod was a hunter and a warrior who set himself up as a king. And he just defeated everybody, and he forced everybody in the land to pay tribute to him, even the real king of Israel. The Jewish historian Josephus believes that Nimrod was the one who directed the building of the Tower of Babel. And even his name, Nimrod, seems like it means in Assyrian, rebel. And so here we have this person that at least Josephus believed was in full rebellion against God when he built the city of Nineveh. And whether that's true or not, Nineveh, we know from history, became a very, very wicked place. The prophet Nahum came along and predicted its downfall, and he said the downfall was because of its evil. In Nahum 3:1, he says, "Woe to the bloody city of Nineveh." And that was its reputation, as a bloody city. When they captured someone, they didn't just capture them, they tortured them. Stone reliefs from the walls of the palace of Nineveh have all kinds of horrible things going on. People were impaled and flayed and decapitated and had their tongues pulled out and all kinds of stuff. And that's just the nice stuff. It's no wonder that Jonah was disgusted with the Ninevites and with the city of Nineveh and didn't really want to go and preach to them. They say life was cheap in Nineveh. You know, a warrior, there's a depiction in another carving that shows a warrior dumping 5 heads of his enemies at the feet of the king. And the king gives him a copper bracelet for 5 heads. That's the price of life in Nineveh. Life wasn't worth much to those people. And so they were hated. They were really hated. And historians also believe that Nineveh was involved in corrupting some of the kings of Israel. And you'll read some of those kings paying tribute to other people. And that's where they were paying. The tribute was to Nineveh. And at some point, we don't know what that point exactly is in history, but we have a pretty good idea. God says, enough is enough. I've had enough. We're not going to take it anymore. We're done. We're finished with this behavior. And so he sent Jonah with a warning message. And we know the warning message. 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. Now, I want you to think about that. They were considered to be the bloodiest and cruelest and most evil people that existed in their time period. And God had every right to just wipe them off the face of the earth. But think about the flood. And after the flood, God had promised that he would never wipe out large, you know, to go over the extent of the whole of the earth and wipe people out. And I think there's a little bit of that kind of thought here. There's that kind of compassion going here. So we have these horrible, evil, and bloody people, and God decides, I'll give them a chance. I'll give them a chance to change their ways. Why else would he send Jonah if there wasn't the opportunity for change? Why else? Well, here's this warning. 40 more days until you're destroyed. This is God's mercy in action. And God, in his, you know, we don't know why God does what he does. We don't know why he thinks the way he thinks. We don't know why he just loves all of us, in spite of the fact that some of us have done pretty terrible things, but he loves us anyway. And here he loves these people, and he wants all of these people to have a chance at being saved, even though they did not deserve it by any means. Nineveh was a huge city. It was 120,000 people strong at the time, and it was just one small part of the Assyrian Empire. But the Assyrian Empire, the worst of all the worst, were all in Nineveh. God lets his cards show a little bit here too. When he's saying to Jonah, he says, go to the great city. Well, my understanding from reading is that that's kind of a nuance in Hebrew. And the great city doesn't mean great in the fact that it's really big or great because it's really a cool place to be. It means that it was great in God's eyes. It was important to God. And so here he's saying to Jonah ahead of time, these people are important to me. You got to wonder what was going through Jonah's mind. Think about this city. It's just the worst of the worst. And he's saying, these people are important to me. So he reluctantly obeys God. And he preaches the word that God says to say. And there's no mention of the response. It doesn't tell you, you know, if he had 6 altar calls and 200,000 people. Well, there's only 120,000, so that's not going to work. But it doesn't tell us what the response was. Did they like him? Did they not like him? Did they reject him? Did they yell at him? It doesn't say anything about that. In fact, it says nothing else about Jonah in chapter 3. Except that he walked to the center of the city and he preached what God said to preach. And this time, instead of running away from God, and instead of running to God, he's running with God. He's going the direction that God called him to go. Well, that's interesting because it produced a different result. When he ran away from God, he put people in harm. When he was running to God, he was already in the fish. Now he's running with God. And what happened? Nineveh repented. That's the result. Verse 5 starts with a simple statement. It says, the Ninevites believed God. Cool. Well, what did Jonah do to make them believe? Jonah didn't tell them to believe. What did Jonah do to make them repent? Jonah didn't even tell them to repent. He just told them, 40 more days and your time is up. So it must have been God who changed their minds. You know, you wonder, here's this foreign prophet and he's got such an antagonistic message and he's walking into the middle of a city of evil, violent people who really hated his guts too. It wasn't just in one direction, it was bi-directional. And why didn't they just string him up? Why didn't they kill him? Why did they repent? And there's only one answer that makes any sense. God. That's the only answer. Remember, this is a story about God. Only God, through His Holy Spirit, could make them believe. Only God could change their hearts and bring them to repentance. Only God could turn them so completely around that they don't even look like they did before. They're totally unrecognizable. The character gets changed. Boy, I've known a few people who've been like that. Do you? Have you met people who've been totally changed? They've gone one direction and God got a hold of them and they got completely going the other direction. I have several friends and even family members that have had this kind of experience. You know, I've told you many times about my father-in-law who was a serious drunk until Jesus got a hold of him. And he never took another drink and it changed his life. My friend John Gill, who's preached here a couple of times, you know, he was using heroin when somebody led him to Jesus. He never used drugs again. In fact, he works inside of prisons often, helping people to stay away from that kind of stuff. And he does counseling with people who are mentally disabled. God took this life going one way, turned it around, and sent it in the opposite direction. My friend Delton McDiffitt, he was sent to prison for aggravated assault, just about beat his best friend to death. And God turned him around, took him in a different direction. He found Jesus and it turned his life upside down. He's now a loving father. He's now a good husband. He sits on the board of a ministry that is making a big difference in the drug epidemic in this state right now. And this man would rather hug you than hit you because Jesus turned him around. Now, do you think that happens from fancy preaching alone? Do you think that happens by fancy words of persuasion? By $1,000 suits and $100,000 lighting and sound systems? Is that what makes that happen? It happens in the heart. And the beginning of that is what happens when we go the same direction as God, when we walk with God or run with God and go where He's going and do the message that He's asking us to share. When we obey God, then God begins to work in the hearts and the minds. It's not the message we preach. It's not the words that we say. It's not even sometimes our actions, although all those things may be important to the whole of the message. It's the Holy Spirit working inside that makes the change. He's the one who does the change. He's the one who makes it happen. You know, we share the message and the Holy Spirit whispers to us, come to me. Come to me. Well, here's more of the story. The Ninevites believed God, and a fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Sackcloth isn't very comfortable to wear. In fact, the sackcloth that they used for mourning and for repentance and such, it wouldn't be in the Kardashian wardrobe. It was made out of goat hair, and it was very uncomfortable. But it was the normal dress of the poor, and it was the clothing that was given to the slaves, and it was the clothing that was given to the prisoners. And it was worn by people who mourned and grieved. Sitting down in the dust and throwing dust on yourself was part of that grieving, part of that mourning process. You see that in the book of Job. Symbolically putting this on was saying, essentially, we are the poorest of the poor before God. We are the slaves of the Most High. We are now yours. Here we have the most powerful, toughest, most evil king that we know of on the planet at the time. And he takes off his royal robes and he sits down in the dust to mourn and to repent and to beg God. That is a changed heart. That's a life turned around and going in a different direction. Before he'd rather butcher you. Now, God's got a hold of him. And he issued a proclamation. Of course, there's a fast, and everybody in the whole nation wears sackcloth, and even the cows repent.
Did you notice that when I was reading through earlier? You know, that they even put sackcloth on all the animals? You know, he wasn't taking any chances. He just, we're going to repent. You know, everybody's going to repent. Because he wanted God to hear him. He believed God. He believed that 40 more days in Nineveh was going to be overturned. And so he told the people this. Let everyone urgently call on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. And who knows? No guarantee. God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. They deserve to perish. They deserve to die. They were evil through and through. But they believed God and they changed their ways because God had already begun to change their hearts. There are no changed ways without changed hearts. When we try to change our ways in order to compromise or in order to line up with God, you know, we read about, you know, God would have this behavior from us. If we try to change our ways without a changed heart, it's just going through the motions and it doesn't really mean anything. It doesn't take us anywhere and it doesn't have lasting effect. But they believed God and God changed their hearts. And we know it was hundreds of years before the city fell. A lot happened when Jonah obeyed, when he decided to run with God, to go God's direction instead of running away from him. So what about God? This is a story about God, remember? Jonah obeyed and preached. Nineveh repented. And what did God do? When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he threatened. God changed his mind. God can do that, you know. He's God. He gets to make the choice any way he wants to make it. But I think it tells us a lot about God's character, doesn't it? This is the God that we know and love. Same God in the Old Testament, same God in the New, represented in the New Testament, the full embodiment of in the New Testament in Jesus. Their hearts were changed. God told them what would happen if they didn't change. And he pulled on their hearts and they followed him. And when they did, he lifted their death sentence because of his love for humanity and because of his great compassion. Does that sound familiar to you? It's the story of the cross, isn't it? It's the story of the cross. We're running from God. Even to the point where we're bringing on our own destruction. I know before I knew Jesus, I was very self-destructive. And we're running from God. We're bringing about our own destruction. And God rescues us and gives us a second chance. And our lives are turned around. And we're going a different direction. And God sends us out to bring that same message to a dying world. To a world that's already under a death sentence because of the fall and because of sin. And as people receive the message and repent and obey the pull of the Holy Spirit in their hearts, as they receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, the death sentence is lifted. What was that first song we sang this morning? Death was arrested. My life began. Let me ask you a question. It's already on the screen. Are you running with God? When God nudges you and says, I want you to go to that person over there, are you listening? I want you to go and tell that person about Jesus. Are you going God's way? Are you running with God? Or are you like Jonah, running the other way? I've been that Jonah quite a few times in my life. And I'm learning that it's a whole lot easier when you run with God, it produces a whole different result. Let me ask you to pray about this week. I want you to pray and ask God, Lord, are there places or things that I'm running away from that you want me to do? Are there places you want me to go that I'm running away from? Are you calling me in a certain way and I'm running away from that call? Is there any place? And if you find a place like that, and I think often when we look deep enough, there are places like that. When we give that over to God and say, yes, God, I will obey you. I will obey you. I will run with you. I will go with you in your direction. When we do that, then God really starts to work. Charles Spurgeon said that faith and obedience are bound up in the same bundle. That's true. If we have faith, we obey. And obedience sometimes leads to faith the other way. You know, sometimes I've heard preachers say, well, fake it until you make it. And actually, there's something in that. Going God's direction can lead us to faith as well. Baby steps at first. But when we go God's direction, amazing things can happen if we're willing to go. Lord, thank you for the lesson of the Ninevites. When we obey you and your call, we really recognize that amazing things can happen. Lives are changed forever. And Lord, we ask you from our hearts as individuals and as a body of believers, your church, we ask you, are we running with you? Lord, are we going where you want us to go? Lord, who do you want us to go to? Who do you want us to talk to? Who do you want us to share your message with? Teach us the lesson that it isn't in our words that will persuade people as much as in your Holy Spirit working in them. So we don't need to be so terrified of it. You're calling them to you, just as you call us. We thank you that you are a God of love and a God of compassion. And we thank you for saving us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.